Morning. So among the numerous things God showed us, I think, last week, one of the more important things he taught me was that if you're going to read a sad story, don't do it when you have a handless mic. At least not unless you have a Kleenex or handkerchief. You know, I realized it that first sniff, and I heard it echo through the room. I was like, oh, because I knew I'm going to be sniffing for 5 minutes before I get through this. So I apologize. That was brutal. We're going to try to avoid that this morning. That one brother said, I about came up to you and offered you a handkerchief to get you through that. Someone asked me to include a short personal background. I thought that was reasonable. So I'll tell you a little bit about myself and my family. My name's Philip Porter. I was born down the road a bit in the Sandhills on Pope Air Force Base at Fayetteville, North Carolina. 3 weeks later, my wife, Jennifer, was born in Sheridan, Wyoming. We ended up meeting at Appalachian State University. Go Mountaineers! Woohoo! They're actually quite good. I very quickly fell for her, and we became just friends. And not too long later, I ended up asking my friend to marry me. Still insisting all the way up to the engagement that we were just friends. A few weeks after she graduated and I was in seminary, we got married. And about a year and a half after that, we left to go to Kazakhstan. We served as missionaries with the Southern Baptists for 7 years in Kazakhstan. There we did work supporting different church plants. We provided ministry training, leadership training for pastors. And teachers, local pastors and teachers. We came back, I guess, it's been 12 or 13 years ago, and we've been here in the States ever since. And I can say without word of a lie that if there is anything useful or fruitful about me, you can put that down to my wife's account. She's definitely one of God's amazing tools, main tools in my life. So I'm very appreciative of her. This morning, the sermon on forgiveness is going to be shorter than the last 2 weeks, because I'm going to carve out some time for us to respond, and it's going to be a little bit longer a time than we've been accustomed to. But I feel very much like I need to offer that to you and give you a chance to respond to what God has been saying to us about the use of our mouths, about repentance, and today what he's going to say to us about forgiveness. So just be prepared for that. And if you see me slowing down, just kind of, you know, hurry me along. Let me start with a story. Cornelia Corey, as she came to be called, was born in Holland in 1892. Her father was a watchmaker, and she loved his work. In fact, she became the first female licensed watchmaker in the Netherlands. When Hitler came to power and began to pursue the extinction of the Jews in Europe, she and her family were devout Christians, rescued as many Jews as they could as part of the underground resistance, until they were arrested, and she and her sister were sent to Ravensbrück women's labor camp in Germany. And there, they endured shame and misery. Corey watched her older sister weaken under the cruel conditions until she died just before Christmas 1944. Corey was released 15 days later. 2 years after the end of the war, she returned to Germany to preach the gospel of God's forgiveness to the German people. After one church service, a man approached her. She recognized him as one of the cruel SS guards from Ravensbrück. He stretched out his hand, but she couldn't take it. He introduced himself as a former guard at her prison camp and said that he had become a Christian and had discovered the forgiveness that she had just preached about. He told her that he had been praying for an opportunity to ask one of his victims for forgiveness. He stretched out his hand again. "Fraulein, will you forgive me?" And you thought that your husband not finishing the back porch was hard to forgive. Yes, that is an example from my life. Not of my wife's unforgiveness, but of me and my back porch. Or that it's tough to forgive your wife when she doesn't keep the house as clean as your mother. But listen, forgiveness isn't easy. Whether it's of a former concentration camp guard, or of your son or daughter after they wrecked the car, it is necessary, though. It's necessary to forgive when your fellow church member, doing the best they can, manages to irritate you, to tweak you in some way as they stumble along trying to do their small part in the kingdom. Forgiveness is necessary, and it may be the highest form of imitation of God that we get to participate in when we forgive. You could tell, if you like, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And while you're turning there, I will say that this sermon is going to focus on the last 10 words of those two verses, but I wanted us to hear them in a little bit of context. Given what God's been telling us about our mouths and repentance the last two Sundays, I think that reading this in context will ring true to us all. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We're commanded to forgive one another in imitation of how God forgave us in Christ. So, first, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness can be very abstract, very hard to put your finger on. Sometimes we're waiting on a feeling. We think forgiveness is a feeling. Well, like repentance, forgiveness can come with certain feelings. But also like repentance, forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's a choice. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is the choice specifically to cancel someone's debt against you. To cancel their debt against you. Now, the easiest way to get to that is a literal example of debt. What do you do when someone comes to you who's borrowed money from you and they can no longer repay it and they ask you to forgive them? Well, forgiveness means you go home, you open up your financial software, you find the line that has their debt, what they owe to you. It's in your asset column. It's something you're expecting to come to you. And you click on that cell and you erase it. You absorb the loss yourself. Forgiveness means that you don't go after their car. You don't go after their house in an attempt to recoup what they owed you. Forgiveness means you don't take them to court, try to get them punished for leaving you in a lurch by not paying you back. That would be forgiveness. Well, how about a more abstract example? What about when someone has slandered you? That is, they've said something that's not true about you, or something that's misleading about you that's hurt your reputation. They've slandered you. Do you know they owe you a debt? What do they owe you back? Your reputation. They took your reputation from you and they are in debt to you to return that, but they can't. There's no way to get that reputation back and give it to you. The words can't be unsaid. The words can't be unheard. What is forgiveness if forgiveness is the canceling of debt? Forgiveness is the choice not to go out and speak badly about them, not to go out and attempt to ruin their friendships, to ruin their business relationships with others because they have slandered you. Forgiveness would be not removing your friendship or your relationship from them to punish them for that. So, if forgiveness is the canceling of debts, I do want to make two quick side notes before we move forward. There is a saying that's always concerned me a little bit. There's a meme. It goes something like, forgive and forget. If you haven't forgotten, then you haven't forgiven them. True forgiveness means you never think about it again. Well, okay, I'm not going to throw that all the way out, but there's two implications from that that disturb me, and I want to touch on those today. Number one, forgiveness does not mean that there's never any reason to talk about that sin. There's never any reason to hash out the offense and figure out how to move forward with it. Does that make sense? You see, if your spouse cheats on you, that conversation needs to be longer than them saying, I'm sorry, and you saying, I forgive you. Right? Okay. There's some things that need to be talked about. What I am saying is that if your brother or sister comes to you and asks you for forgiveness and the thing needs to be talked about, it's best to put the forgiveness at the front end of the conversation. Have that hard conversation on the basis of having forgiven them. Not the other way around. Does that make sense? Okay. Caveat number two. Forgiveness does not mean that you don't put boundaries on that person afterwards. Good boundaries aren't punishment. They show love and respect and the value of the relationship. My favorite theologian of all time, Caesar Milan, the dog whisperer, always says, you've got to have rules, boundaries, and limitations. Right? Did you know that God forgives us and puts boundaries on us? It says in Scripture that God knows us so well, He will not let us be tested beyond what we're able to bear. Think about that for a moment. He knows the level of temptation you can stand. He sees to it that you were not put in a situation that you can't bear. He puts boundaries on you because He loves you. Doesn't mean He didn't forgive you. It means He understands you and He loves you enough to say, I'm not putting you in a situation that you've proven unable to stand. Some of you girls, I'll give you a suggestion. The second time that guy pressures you to a level of intimacy beyond what you were comfortable with, and you fathers would say the first time, I'm being generous. The second time they do that and they come back and they say genuinely, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to put you in that situation. You need to forgive them, but you better put a boundary on that boy. That means no more sitting alone, maybe in a dark theater or your room. The guys I know, some girls have put you in this situation too. You know it doesn't go just the one way. Some of you are wishing you had this problem. But all of you are probably right now praying harder than you've ever prayed in your lives. God, please let him move on to the next topic. Lord, please let him stop looking at me. It's okay. You need to hear it. Some of you can't sit beside each other without getting yourselves worked up. You think about boundaries. All right. You know, don't you, when you're pastors or your teachers, your prophets, your encouragers, your exhorters, your friends talk to you like this, they aren't talking down to you. I promise. They're saying these things to you because they've experienced the pain of having failed the test. And they've experienced the joy of having passed a test. And they want your joy, not your pain. And that's why they speak to you this way. So let them, encourage them to do so. All right, that's the two caveats that I wanted to set aside. Forgiveness doesn't always mean that there's not a conversation that needs to be had afterwards. And forgiveness doesn't mean that you ought not set boundaries sometime when someone has proved that they can't manage a certain situation. So the instructions are clear. Forgive one another like God forgave you in Christ. So how do we imitate God in forgiveness? And that's going to be the main point of our conversation this morning. First, God's forgiveness began with love. And so ours probably should do the same. John records Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Love motivated God into the crazy scheme of making his Son, the second member of the Trinity, a man, to suffer and die for us. It was love that was at the heart of pushing him to do that. Do you understand that if God had not loved us, there would have been no Jesus' death for us on the cross? You do realize, right, there was no one in the universe capable of guilting God into forgiving you. No one capable of intimidating God into forgiving us. No one was going to trick him into this. If he didn't love us, he wasn't going to find a way to forgive us. So if love motivated his forgiveness towards us, and we're to be imitators of him, then we need to love others to find a way through to forgiving them. For my money, the best definition, or a good definition of love, is this. Love is the desire for the well-being of and fellowship with someone. And you can test me on that when you tell me what you think about it later. But I have always thought of love as the desire for the well-being of and for fellowship with someone else. When you love someone, you want the very best for them. And I'll throw this out there as a freebie too. This is different from romantic love. Romantic love is a desire for someone. The love we're talking about is a desire for someone's well-being. There's a difference. There's nothing wrong with romantic love. That's good. That's crucial. But you do want to be careful. And ladies, if a guy says to you, "I love you," pause and ask yourself, does he mean he just wants me? Or does he want my best, want the very best for me? Okay. And love wants fellowship with the other, a good, healthy relationship. You know, Jesus didn't die so that God could just forgive us and forget about us, stick us in some corner of the universe out of his hair, or maybe make us his employees to get to work serving him. God's love meant he wanted fellowship with us. In fact, he wanted to make us sons and daughters. He wanted to have us into his house. Jesus agreed to be our older brother and share his inheritance with us. That's the kind of relationship that his love drove him to want for us. That is why he pursued forgiveness of us. So, if we're going to forgive one another like God forgave us in Christ, it's going to start with loving one another. Loving someone who sinned against you or offended you is hard. It's frankly impossible, pretty much. Most of the time, it's really beyond our reach. The good news is, it is a miracle, but it's one that you get to experience. The Bible says that God is the one who has spread his love out in our heart through the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual, a supernatural work that he does in us. It's available to you for the asking. If there's someone on your mind right now that you haven't forgiven, maybe it happened yesterday, maybe it happened 20 years ago and you still haven't forgiven them, you feel no inclination for their well-being, you do not care about restoring a relationship with them, and you know that until you find some love for them, forgiveness is always going to elude you. Ask God for it, and he will give it to you. Period. End of story. This is not a question. This is what God sent his son to die for us to accomplish, to teach us to love. So he will make this available to you. Secondly, if we're going to imitate God in our forgiveness, God prepared his forgiveness before we ever asked for it. So we should have our forgiveness ready to go when that person who's offended us asks for it. What do I mean that he prepared his forgiveness for us? Paul put it this way in Romans. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to repent and then sit down and think about, well, I wonder if I can find a way to forgive them. While we were still rebelling against him, he made the decision to pay for it. And he sent his son to die for us. Now, what does this allow God to do? When God sent Jesus to die for us before we ever asked for forgiveness, before we ever took one step in his direction, what he did was make it so that he could adopt an open, conciliatory attitude towards us instead of an offended attitude towards us. So this attitude instead of this attitude. When you pay for the forgiveness ahead of time, it frees you up. God did more than just take an open stance towards us. He chased us down. He found us, each on our own unique road to our own hells. He chased us down on that road and tapped us on the shoulder and said, I've brought home close to you. I've paid already for the forgiveness that you need. Just turn around. Accept it. It's yours. It's paid for. Don't waste it. That is the extraordinary lengths that God went to supply our forgiveness in this before we ever took a step in his direction. So, what's that mean about us? How do we tend to deal with it when someone offends us? We usually wait until they come begging on their hands and knees for forgiveness. Then we start thinking about, well, I wonder if I can forgive them. But in imitation of God, we do the very opposite. When my wife and I lived in Kazakhstan, we were, though missionaries, quite wealthy in their economy. And so we ended up with a lot of people that were asking to borrow money from us. And that caused, it was a perennial problem. We never found the solution, and it caused no end of trouble trying to figure out the right way to do that. Because when you loan someone money, something happens to the relationship. How many of you like to see someone that you owe money to? You don't like to see someone that you owe money to. By the way, I will pause here and say, did you know that outstanding debt between people is the surest way to ruin a friendship? The surest way to wreck it? If you didn't know that, if you haven't experienced it yet, please consider that. When you are thinking about making a loan to a family member or a friend, don't do it until you have prayed that thing through very carefully, till you've talked with them very openly about how they plan on paying it back. Because you are risking more than the $100, $1,000, whatever it is they're borrowing, asking to borrow. You're risking more than that money. You're putting your relationship with them on the line. Outstanding debt between friends is a friendship-wrecking thing. It's a very dangerous thing. Outstanding unforgiveness between us is exactly the same. When your brother has offended you and you're just holding on to that and working it over, mulling on it and just letting that bitterness settle, that'll ruin your friendship as fast as an outstanding monetary debt between the two of you. You can't leave these things perpetually open between you and your brother. It has to be reconciled. Back to Kazakhstan. We never solved that problem. But one of the best steps that I think we took, I think my wife and I agreed, one of the best resolutions we made when it came to loaning money to people was that if we decided that we were going to loan them money, we decided in our own hearts that it was not a loan, it was a gift. So that when we gave it to them, we weren't giving it to them as a loan. It was settled. We had said, this is yours. Give it back. Don't give it back. It doesn't matter. Our relationship stands. And as far as I'm concerned, you owe me nothing. Now, if they pay it back, that's fine. If they don't, for my part, there's no bitterness. Part, I have let it go already. That is what I'm talking about. When you prepare your forgiveness before it's even needed, prepare that forgiveness before it's even asked for. When you do that, of course, forgiveness can't be received unless it's asked for. It's a gift that you can prepare, you can wrap. You can even bring it to the person and say, please, let's be reconciled. And they may choose to go on and spend the rest of their lives rejecting that, out of fellowship with you. But that is on them. When you've prepared your forgiveness and it's available at all times, you have your peace back. You are, as far as you're concerned, at peace with that person, whatever they do with your offering. That, by the way, is precisely an imitation of God and His forgiveness towards us. He's paid for it. He's made it available. If we don't accept it, it's just wasted. But He has, for His part, made peace with us. So, imitating God, our forgiveness begins with love. It begins by us preparing the forgiveness. And finally, forgiveness, God's forgiveness is always available. So our forgiveness needs to always be available. In 1 John, John wrote, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God's forgiveness doesn't depend on His mood. He's not like Dad that you have to find out what his day at work was like before you talk to him. He's not like Mom that you find out whether or not she's in a good mood before you can approach her. God, thank God, is not like that. His forgiveness is always readily available. Peter asked Jesus once, how many times should I forgive my brother? I wonder if one of the other disciples was annoying to him. I don't know. He offered Jesus, I'm sure, what he thought was generous terms. 7 times? What did Jesus say? 70 times 7. And he went on and he told the story about the servant who was forgiven an outstanding, enormous debt by the master when he begged for forgiveness. And he turned around and he immediately went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a pittance, grabbed him by the throat, demanded that he pay it back. And when that friend asked him for forgiveness, he refused and had him thrown in jail until he could pay the money back. The master called that first servant back and said, this won't do. I've forgiven you as much as I have, and you won't extend forgiveness to your fellow servant? So the master took back his offer of forgiveness and threw that servant into jail to be tortured until he could pay it back. In one of the most frightening verses in all of Scripture, Jesus ends that story by saying, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Why does Jesus say that here and in so many other places? That unless we are willing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, God will not forgive us. Follow this with me. God sent his Son to buy our forgiveness and offered it to us. The most precious, expensive gift he could offer. We say, "I'll take it. Thank you." If God accepts Jesus' death as valuable enough to cover our sins against him, but we decide that we can't forgive our brother for offending us, do you realize what our unforgiveness is saying? We're saying Jesus' death might satisfy God, but it doesn't satisfy me. It's not surprising at all that God's gift of forgiveness isn't available to us when we don't value it. When we devalue it by saying, "It's not good enough to cover my brother's offense against me." But the good news for those of us who love justice is that you can forgive your sister and know that justice will be done. You can forgive her and not exact payment from her and know that justice will be done. Her sin against you has been paid for in spades by Jesus' death on the cross. I promise you couldn't ask for more retribution or vengeance against her than has already been carried out on Jesus, on her behalf. So don't worry about justice. It's been done. And oh boy, has it been done. Let that justice be satisfied by Jesus' death and be freed to show your brother or sister mercy and extend forgiveness to them. We left Corrie ten Boom standing in front of the German guard seeking her forgiveness. Here's how she recounted the event in her own words. "And I still stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me." I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. As Andrew comes up, he's going to play quietly for a few minutes, and I'm going to leave us some time to respond to God this morning. Considering where we are as a church and what God has brought to our attention about the way that our mouths can hurt or heal, about his invitation to repent and come home, and about his commandment to us to forgive one another as he's forgiven us, I'm going to give us an extended period of time now to respond to what God's been saying to us. You may need to come up to the altar to pray. You may need to find somebody in the congregation that you need to ask forgiveness for some offense against them. You may need to step outside of the sanctuary with them. You may need more time than just a word. There's rooms in the back. There's room over here. Find them. Don't let this opportunity go by if God is tapping you on the shoulder. You may need to bring your wife or your husband up to the front to pray together with you. Whatever it is that you need to do, this is your time. We're going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to be down here myself praying, and I would invite you to join me. If your accounts are clear, and only if your accounts are clear, then I need you praying for your brothers and sisters right now. I need you praying for this church, for its healing. I need you pray that each one who needs to respond to God will have the courage to do so, have the faith to do so, and that God will meet them this morning. And after a few minutes, I'll come back up and we'll close. If you're here this morning and you have never come home, you've realized that you don't have a relationship with God. You've been piggybacking off of your spouse's, or you've been piggybacking off of your mom and dad's relationship with God, but you have never been changed. You've never encountered Him. Your response is this. Confess your sin to God. Tell Him right now, I've sinned against you. Tell Him that you understand and believe and have put your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ, His Son, died for that sin that separated you from Him. He's paid the price. And that God raised Him from the dead after He died for you. That you've put all your hope there and ask Him to forgive you. He does that. That's what all this is about. He will save you right now where you are. He will ensure that your eternity gets spent with Him in heaven rather than in hell. That was what the price of Jesus purchased for you. And it can be yours. If you are ready to be born again, as Jesus called it, if you're ready to come home and sit down at the table with God, there's going to be some people in these back rooms who can talk with you about how to work through that and how to receive God's forgiveness. If you need to talk to them in this time or after the service, they're going to be available. Right now, I'm going to close this in prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and prepare to close out the service. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the extraordinary price of Jesus Christ. Help us to acknowledge the great debt that was canceled against us by canceling our debts against one another. This is a miraculous work of yours, but it's well within your ability. And so we ask in faith and confidence, knowing that you will provide that. Guide our church as we move forward. Let us move forward as a unified body, reconciled to you and reconciled to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
At this time, I want to invite our Thank you.